How many remember last week what I said, Lord willing, we'd be studying this week? Anybody? You know, Wyatt raised his hand. He wasn't here last week. Okay, I said, if you turn to Malachi chapter 3, I said, Lord willing, we'd look at this book of remembrance and books in mentioned in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I missed that one. So, what is the book of remembrance? You know, is there more than one? What is it? What does it mean? And this is going to be an inductive Bible study, okay, meaning I tried to track down every cross-reference that mentions a book or something about written in names written, things like that. And we'll look at all but one or two of those references. And we'll see what we can come up with. Inductive, meaning you start at the ground level and try to build up, which means you have to go through the labor, the work of trying, searching them out, trying to assimilate them, and try to come up with some conclusions. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we read this last week as we, and I forgot that outline. Psalm 86:11, pardon me, we'll get to Malachi 3 momentarily. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy ways, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Looking at following the Lord, and to follow the Lord, we need to fear him. And looking at a verse in Proverbs and a verse in Psalms, fear the Lord is to hate evil, and the one who fears the Lord delights in his commandments. So putting those together, fearing God is evidenced by loving what God loves and hating what God hates. To grow in our fear of the Lord, and I define fear as awe, reverence, honor, and worship. One talks about the fear of the Lord, our awe, our reverence, our honor, and our worship of God. To grow in that, we needed exposure to God's Word. And the three ways that I listed were to read the Bible for yourself, to hear the Word taught and preached, and to study it for yourself. And last week we looked at characteristics of a heart or a person prepared to study God's Word. And that was a... it's lost a three. Second one was a childlike dependent. Oh, teachable spirit was the first. Teachable spirit. Secondly, a childlike dependence on God. And thirdly, searching out God's Word as one who's looking for hidden treasure. And in that, I came across Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And in Malachi, he's talking, God has given dialogue mostly with the priests, and he is upbraiding them. He is correcting them. And those who were godly and fearing the Lord probably wondered, are these judgments all going to fall on us as well? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And what a blessing that God knows those who fear him. God knows those who think on his name, meditate upon his name. And remember, his names, God's names reflect his character, something about his person, something about his nature. And at least in this case, God wrote these people's names in a book of remembrance. Now, we will look in a bit at Esther chapter 6, where the Persians. Esther, you know, lived under, and Mordecai, her uncle, stepdad uncle, lived under Persian rule. And the Persians, as well as many other cultures, royal and government areas, arenas, they had a custom of writing down things in books, the annals of the king. And the Persians specifically, to write down things people had done so that they could be rewarded. And it may be similar here. God is writing down the times when we get together and we remember the Lord. We fear him, we commune with one another, and we talk of him and think about his name. And so that's what sent me on this study. That's how we got here anyway. So if you can connect all those dots, that's, you know, we're here because of all those twists and turns, so to speak. So I don't know how many references I have. 15 to 20, I guess. So let's look in Psalm 69. See about books that are mentioned in Scripture. And I'm not talking about books of the Bible, like, you know, the book of Jeremiah and so forth. Psalm 69, verse 28. This is a psalm of David. This is a pleading psalm. Okay, he is struggling. He's under distress. He's in distress. And Psalm 69, verse 28. Says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Okay? Let them. Who's them? His tormentors, those who are seeking his soul to destroy him. It says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. And I'm looking and I forgot my first reference. It's on that other sheet that I forgot to bring. Okay? The book of the living. Okay, this is not the first mention of a book in Scripture. This is was my second one. So if we will go to Exodus chapter, I think it's 32. And speaking of remembrance. Yes, Exodus 32, verse 32. We'll reference this chapter in Sunday school, adult Sunday school this morning. And Moses is pleading with God, interceding on behalf of his people after the golden calf sin incident. And he says in Exodus 32, 32, praying to the Lord, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then there's a dash, a line. Okay. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Okay. So Moses displayed very much the spirit that Paul wrote about in Romans, where he says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh's sake. Moses is saying, God, if you will not forgive their sin, then blot my name out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now, what is this book? Don't know. It's all we got. Okay, but then David calls it the book of the living. Most Bible teachers would hold the book of the living means if you're out, not in the book of the living, you are dead, physically dead. Look in Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 9. Ezekiel 13:9, referring to false prophets. Ezekiel 39, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies, They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Well, here's not specifically mentioned a book, but some kind of registry. They're not going to be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Seems to me that these three books we just looked at, the book that Moses referred to, the book of the living that David referred to, and this book refers to those who are physically alive and part of the congregation of Israel. False prophets here were not to be in the assembly of his people, nor written in the record of the house of Israel. Then, for our fourth reference, in Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 8. Another psalm of David. Thou tellest my wanderings, thou put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And here's another one of his pleading psalms, plaintive psalms. He's in distress. This is when he was with the Philistines and fleeing. And he says, God tells my wandering. He knows my wanderings as he is seeking to be to flee from those who would kill him. He's asking for his tears to be put into a bottle. I know that's probably figurative language. And he says, are they not in thy book? All my tears, all the reasons, my griefs, my sorrows, my struggles, my oppressions, they're all written in his book, in God's book. Okay. And what is this book? I don't know. But God numbers his wanderings, and the context here is to vindicate David. Look in verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. The idea of God, plead my case. Take charge of the situation and don't forget me. It's in the book. And in a more familiar passage in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm that describes God's all-seeing providence, his omniscience, and talking about toward the latter part of the psalm, or middle of the psalm, how God knew all about us before we were even conceived. Verse 14, Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Unperfect means like incomplete. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In God's book, everything about David was already written down. And God was making David, fashioning him according to God's plan. Okay? Now that seems to be maybe that's part of the book of the living, or is there another book? I don't know. We have, so now, a book of remembrance, and then the book of living. There's a book for those who would, you know, be part of Israel. Is that part of the book of the living? I don't know. And then there's this book about David's substance, his members being developed. You know, we call that the embryonic stages. So there's perhaps four different books here. And then Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. Here's a book that's actually on earth. And this book is easy to understand. On that, Esther 6:1. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, I really don't think the king was interested in what they had to say. I think he probably figured, this will put me to sleep. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered on him, "There is nothing done for him." Okay? And this whole book, which is the only book in Scripture that does not mention God, but his fingerprints, were all over it. God's providence is all over it and his direction. 5 years before this point, Mordecai had heard and told about the plot against the king's life. And here we see just those three verses, God's providential orchestration of events. The recording of it occurred 5 years ago, this lapse of time and insomnia of the king, the calling for the records, the whoever was reading, opening to that record, the record of Mordecai, and then the king's desire to reward him. And verse 4, and the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And then we know that great irony. What should be done to him whom the king delights to honor? Mordecai says, "Hey, that's me, man." So he dreamed up something really big. He said, "Good, you go do it to Mordecai." All right. It's incredible. And now, I really don't think Mordecai would have been so foolish as to come in the middle of the night when the king was supposed to be asleep. That would not serve him well to interrupt the king's sleep. So, I don't know, evidently this king really had a strong case of insomnia, and how many pages and pages were read, but I would say, probably hours worth before they get to Mordecai. Right? So, but anyway, that's off the subject. So we have this book, and God uses books. That's why, plus it's just such a great story. God is working in human events to accomplish his purposes. That's the God we serve. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. Daniel 12:1. "At that time shall Michael stand up." Michael the archangel, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people. This is God speaking to Daniel, the prince of thy people, Israel. Michael seems to have a special assignment to watch over the nation of Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Okay. So, all who are written in this book shall be delivered. And the question that sort of naturally arises is, delivered from what? Okay. From that time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Okay. And this is the book of those who are delivered. Okay. Deliverance and salvation have the same basic meaning, particularly in the Old Testament. Saved means to be rescued, delivered. And so this is a record or a book of those Jews who will be delivered at the time of great trouble, the tribulation. And chapters 10 and 11 of Daniel are referencing future events. And chapter 12 is an unfortunate break in an artificial division in the record of what's going on there in Daniel. And now Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. Isaiah 4, verse 3. You still with me or have I lost you? There's a lot here, understandably. Isaiah 4, 3. Very short chapter here in Isaiah 4. It's only 6 verses. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. Yeah. This seems to me to be one of those, like in Ezekiel, talked about those written as living in Israel. Seems to be the same book. Right? Those false prophets were not written in there, and these people who are left in Zion, who are called holy, are those who are written there. It seems like it's the book of the living. Those who have not been physically judged for their sin and have been killed. That's what it seems to be. And Jeremiah 17, verse 13 is, I believe, the last reference in the Old Testament that we will look at, Jeremiah 17, 13. Jeremiah 17 is a very potent chapter. Talks about in verse 5, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like the heath, which is a bush in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. Verse 7 is the counterpart. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, and her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God holds men accountable, and God judges in accordance with their actions. But then we're looking at verse 12 and 13. A glorious high throne from the beginning of the place of our sanctuary. That's a strange verse. A glorious high throne from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. Okay. What's that? What is that glorious high throne that is our sanctuary? The throne of God. Verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they shall depart from me, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. All right, now they're written in the earth. And we're going to look at some New Testament verses to talk about our names written in heaven. These are written in earth. Okay? Where did God create man? From the dust of the earth. This is the idea that they are going to perish. They're going to die, physical death, and also be separated from God eternally. Their name is written in the earth. Those who depart, those who forsake the Lord, will be ashamed, shall be written in the earth. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord. They're dead both spiritually and then they will die physically. And the word ashamed, this I had a thought regarding that ashamed. Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Those who forsake him will be ashamed. Those who depart from the Lord will be ashamed. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who believe on him, will not be ashamed. So those are Old Testament references to books. Now that we're in Romans, if you turn to Luke, Luke 10:20, every time I read this verse, think about it, I think of a time, I don't know what year in college I was in, but I've always been a breakfast eater. I would sacrifice sleep for breakfast. And I was walking from my dorm room to breakfast one morning, thinking of the overwhelming responsibilities and projects and tests and studies that I had, papers, whatever I had to write. It's like, Lord, how can I get all this done? And as I was halfway there, I was walking by the art museum, the gallery, and it just came through the student union on the way to the dining common, and the Lord brought this verse to mind. And he used it. You know what? If I don't get any of that done, and I get F's on all those assignments, and I fail all my classes, and I have to retake fail all my tests and projects, and fail the classes and have to retake them all, this is still true. Luke 10, 20. Not Luke 20, 10. Luke 10, 20. I don't know what I said, but I turned to Luke 20. Luke 10, let's look in verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on, verse 17. Let's go back, get a little more context. He had sent 70 disciples out, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons, the devils, are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits, the devils, the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How are they written? What are they written in? It doesn't say. But they're written in heaven. Contrast that with the unbelievers of Jeremiah 17, 19 that we just read. Their name is written in earth. They will perish. Your name is written in heaven. All right. And the idea here is your citizenship role. Where is your citizenship? Their citizenship, Jeremiah 17, 13, those false prophets, those who forsake the Lord, their citizenship is in earth. They will perish with the earth. Our citizenship, our names are written in heaven. We're on heaven's roll. And one day that roll call will be, that roll will be called. And what's that song? We'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder. There we go. Thank you. So there's Luke 20, verse 10. Rejoice not because of circumstances. Rejoice because of eternal realities. Your name is written in heaven. Hebrews 12:23, another passage where there's no title to the book. Hebrews 12:23. Referring to contrasting the law given at Mount Sinai and grace and the Spirit given at Mount Calvary. Verse 23, you're not come. Verse 22, you are come unto Mount Sion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, You are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Well, there's another reference. We're come to, right, not to the law, but to the gospel. In your name, those who are written in heaven. And Philippians 4, verse 3. Just a very almost incidental note by Paul. But of course, nothing is just incidental in Scripture. It's all there for a reason. But it's very seemingly incidental. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So now we have first mention in New Testament of the book of life. Is it the same as the book of the living? Okay. It doesn't seem that if the book of the living in the Old Testament was those who are physically alive on earth, right, and David prayed for his oppressors to be blotted out of the book of the living. Okay? I don't think David would pray for people to be damned to hell. So I don't think the book of the living, Old Testament, is synonymous with this book of life. I think they're separate based on that. But those who labor with Paul in the gospel ministry, whose names are in the book of life. Paul is encouraging the church of Christians at Philippi to help those people. And then all the other references are in the book, I think they're all, are in the book of Revelation. And there's several in the book of Revelation. First one, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The church in Sardis. Okay? Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Well, even though he is correcting the church there in Sardis, there are some who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And now, if I remember correctly, Sardis was a center for wool, white wool. And so he is writing something that would catch their attention, that they would understand. They're going to be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it says here in verse 5, overcomers are not blotted out of the book of life. Sometimes city officials, Roman city officials, would blot out names of citizens that they wanted removed, or if they were banished, their name was blotted out. Now, they couldn't erase them because they were in ink. And so, okay, erasing was something they could not do. They would just blot them out. Whether they just put a line through them so you can still read them, or whether they just completely obliterated, I'm not sure. So this would seem to indicate that people's names could be removed from the book of life. But God will not remove the names of those who overcome. Seems to indicate, though, if you're not an overcomer, your name's going to be removed. Okay? So the question is, who are overcomers? Okay. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, out of the book of life. Who are overcomers? How do we overcome? Let's look at the same human author. Just a few pages toward the front in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, now did you guys have a some tension rise up with you? And I said, it seems to indicate that your name is blotted out of the book of life. Did you feel some tension? No. Some said no. Some said yes. Okay. Maybe. How is it? There's a poem. I think it was Rudyard Kipling. But I'm not sure. If you can keep your head when all around, is that Kipling? When all around people are losing theirs, if you can, and I'm paraphrasing heavily here, if you can maintain calmness and keep your eyes focused on when everything around you is falling apart, and then the parody is, and obviously you have no idea what's going on. Okay? So if you didn't feel tension, then probably you did not understand the being blotted out of the book of life is kind of like losing salvation. Who are the overcomers? John, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Same human author. Overcomers. Who are the overcomers? Those who have been born of God. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the word overcomer is the idea of to conquer. He that overcomes, he that conquers, he that has the victory. And it's not just a one time, it's a continual thing. So Jesus, or John says, well, John's quoting Jesus in Revelation 3, he that overcomes, I will not blot out of the book of life. Who is an overcomer? One who is born of God, who believes Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus himself uses these words in John 16:33. He uses it of himself. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the last verse of chapter 16. And chapter 17, he begins to pray to his Father. The longest prayer of Christ we have recorded. So Revelation chapter 3, overcomers will not be blotted out of the book of life. Who are the overcomers? Those who, like Christ, well, Christ overcame the world. How did he overcome the world? How did Jesus follow his Father? And how do we overcome the world? Being born of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The next reference is in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, we'll begin in verse 5. This passage has personal significance to me because it was one of the passages that when I was about 10, that someone witnessed to me from Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And so who is this? Who is this him? The beast, also called the Antichrist, the final Antichrist. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. All the people whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world will worship the beast, the Antichrist. None of those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb will worship the beast. They will not be deceived. they will not have their names removed. Those who worship the beast, their names are not written in the book of life. Okay? No one whose names are written in the book of life will worship Antichrist. Why? Why will no one whose names are in the book of life worship Antichrist? Okay. Well, there's going to be people saved in this time of tribulation. That's right. Those who are saved before that won't be there. But there will be folks who are saved during the tribulation. Probably, well, it'll be a huge number of people who are saved during this time. There's two reasons. Look in chapter 14, verse 9 through 11. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, what of those? The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented." Who shall be tormented? Those who worship the beast, who receive the mark. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Okay? And if you look back in chapter 13, verse 9, "If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. The word patience there has the idea of perseverance, continuing on. One reason why those who are written in the book of life will not worship the beast is because everyone who does will be tormented in eternal fire. And the book of life contains those who are saved. And you can't lose salvation. That won't happen. It can't happen. This is the patience and faith of the saints, perseverance. God keeps those who come to him. First reason. No one who's written in the book of life will worship the beast because all who do are sentenced to eternal condemnation. And no one who's in the book of life will experience that. Second reason. Why those whose names are written in the book of life will not worship the beast. If you turn to Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, 24. Matthew 24, 24. This is the Olivet Discourse, is what we call it. Christ was teaching on the Mount of Olives, that's where it gets its name, and he's answering questions that his disciples ask him in verse 3. "And he sat, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples come unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus is answering those three questions. And in verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And in John chapter 6, why those who's in the book of life will not worship the beast? John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse. Jesus teaching, "I am the bread of life." Chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Okay? That's a double promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out. Jesus is a Savior who hasn't lost anyone who's come to him. And in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd passage, John 10, verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, when he, the shepherd, puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. Okay, the eastern shepherds led their sheep. They walked in front. The sheep got to know them, because the shepherds live with the sheep. And they got to know their voice. Now sheep, I'm told, have very poor eyesight, but good hearing. As long as they can hear the shepherd talking to them, they follow. Unlike modern day sheep, sheep herders, I don't know if they call them shepherds, they have dogs and stuff, and they kind of push them. The Middle Eastern shepherd led them. He goeth before them, verse 4, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so we put those together. Only the elect, those written in the book of life, will escape the deception of Antichrist. And remember, this is worldwide. There's deception. There's, peer pressure. I mean, there's the very real pressure of martyrdom if you don't. So they will escape the deception. They will not be deceived. They will not worship the beast nor take his mark. Well, two reasons why. Because if they did, they'd be condemned to hell, and because they are not deceived. This leads to a question. It says in Revelation 13:8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When was this book of life written? Well, we don't have to wonder. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. Top of my Bible, which is not inspired, helps. It says, the victory of the Lamb, Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest. One of the angels is explaining things to John. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, go into eternal, final destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. So evidently, this Antichrist, the beast, has a resurrection. Probably a fake resurrection, because he's a deceiver. Okay? And remember, the beast, the Antichrist, is a person who seems to be indwelt with Satan himself. Indwelt by Satan himself. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay. These people are going to be deceived. They're going to be deceived. And again, John points out that those whose names were not written in the book of life are deceived. In this case, by the apparent resurrection of the Antichrist. And John also says, this book of life was written from the foundation of the world. A phrase that means before time began at creation. Okay. Now please note that there are good Christian brothers and sisters who believe that everyone who has ever been born has had his or her name written in the book of life at one time. And as they either finally reject Christ, their name is blotted out, or when they die in rejection of Christ, their name is blotted out, it's removed. Okay?
There's good brothers and sisters that hold that. So this is not a point of separation. I would ask those who hold that view to consider Revelation 13:8 that we just read. And the tenses of the verbs there. But now we move on to Revelation 20. This passage describes the great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment. There have been many judgments, many divine judgments throughout history. Peter refers to them in the passage we're considering, 2 Peter 2. There'll be many in the future. This is the final one. It is dreadful. It is horrific. It is in every way catastrophic. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. Okay, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Who is this? Well, in Revelation 6, verse 16, it says this. Or verse 15. Verse 14, go back. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Interesting. You don't normally think of lambs having wrath, but the Lamb of God will one day unleash his wrath. And so, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away? The Lamb is sitting on the throne. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, works, thoughts. Oh, man. I'll have to turn there. I'll just quote them for time's sake, or I'll reference them. Our thoughts are recorded. Luke 8:17, Romans 2:16. I forgot to print those off. Our words are recorded. Matthew 12:37. Our actions are recorded. Matthew 16:27. All these people will be judged, their works, their thoughts, their words, their actions, their works, will be judged against God's perfect, righteous standard. And they will all be found lacking. They will all be found guilty of not measuring up to God's perfect standards. This judgment appears to pertain to what degree each person, this judgment of works, appears to relate to the degree each person will suffer in eternity. Those who have had great light, many opportunities to trust Christ and yet never did, will have greater punishment than those who have not had much light, perhaps have never heard the gospel. Yes, those who have not accepted Christ, whether they've heard of him or not, will be condemned. But Jesus said to the cities where he ministered often, to Capernaum, Chorazin, he says, woe to you! For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for you who had incredible light. from what you can remember, if you remember anything from previous messages in 2 Peter verse 2, and the destruction, the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be more tolerable for them who went after strange flesh, who were perverse, who actively sought out all kinds of defiling sin, more than for the citizens of Nazareth, Capernaum, those cities where Jesus ministered, and who rejected him. That's scary. And Jesus also said to Pilate that the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Okay? Who delivered him, Jesus, to Pilate? The Jewish leadership, the religious people who had God's word, who should have known. But all sin will be judged. All sin will be punished. And that's not the determination of eternal destiny. Works is not what determines eternal destiny. Verse 15 Revelation 20. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the worst catastrophe that could ever happen to anyone. The place we call hell, Hades in the Greek, seems to be temporary. It's a place of torment, no doubt. The Bible teaches that. But there will be one time escape, an exit, to stand before the Lamb at the great white throne, to have their works judged, to have the book of life searched, and to be cast into the lake of fire. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if a man is saved, it's because God saved him. If a man is lost, it's because he has not believed. And yet, there's still more references to the book of life. After this final judgment, we have two more chapters in Revelation and two more references. One in each chapter. Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it, into the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those in the book of life will enter the New Jerusalem. And notice whose book is the book of life? It's the Lamb's. The Lamb is that good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. Not one of them will be lost. Not one who comes to him will be turned away. No one can pluck them out of my hand. I'm in my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is stronger than all. John 6, John 10. It is his book, and he knows his sheep. And now we come to a dilemma in this last reference to the book of life. I can't explain it. I can't make it fit with any of the others. It's in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Right at the end of the New Testament, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This warning is given in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, toward the beginning of the Bible. It's given in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 30. It's given in Jeremiah, very similar. Do not add, do not take away from God's word. Anyone who tampers with the truth of God's word by attempting to alter it, to falsify it, to misrepresent, to misinterpret it, will receive these judgments. And it seems like it means one of two things. A believer who does these things to God's word will lose their salvation, or a believer cannot do these things. Because we understand you cannot lose your salvation. But other than that, the problem with understanding that verse lies with me. I can't explain it to you because I don't understand it. And strangely enough, all the commentators and Bible teachers that I consulted don't deal with this. Okay? So, we'll continue studying it. Until then, I'll believe what it says, even though I cannot understand it. To sum up, God has books, special books. A book of remembrance. Those who fear his name, those who talk, come together and talk of him and think about him are written in that book. There's a book of the living. There is books of registries, record of those in Jerusalem. Whether that ties into the book of living, I'm not sure. And then there's the Lamb's book of life. But most important for us here and now is this book we call the Bible, the Holy Bible. This is the book that we need to be concentrating on, to be concerned with, to be devoting our time, energy, effort to. It's God's Word. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As we read God's Word, as we study it, as we hear it taught and preached, we will become more like Christ. We will grow in our fear of the Lord. We'll grow in our awe of him, in our reverence of him, in our honor of him, and in our worship of this great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I was planning to read just one verse, but then kept trying to get more context, and it's all good. So we'll read beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And now Paul goes into an Old Testament allusion of when Moses received the law and had that veil. He came down, he spent time with God, and did not realize that he was glowing. All right? He was reflecting, he was emitting the glory of God that he had seen because he had spent time with the Lord. And as he came down the mountain, the Israelites could not look on it. He had to put a veil over his face. But over time, that glow that Moses had faded away. So that's what he's referencing here, okay? Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what's that a reference to? The law. If the law was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or be more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, what did the law do? The law condemns, shows us our need of a Savior because we are helpless to live by it. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? The fact that through Christ, the Spirit, showing us the gospel, making us understand the gospel, giving us Christ's righteousness. If the law, the letter which kills, was glorious, the Spirit of the gospel which gives life, how much more glorious is it? Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. Comparing Moses' glory in the law to the glory of the gospel in the letter and the Spirit. Seeing then, verse 11, sorry, for if that which is done away was glorious, the law, how much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The law is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Okay? It's not just that they couldn't see, they couldn't stand looking at Moses physically because of the glory. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. The Jews, Paul's speaking of, they still, the unsaved Jews, his brethren according to flesh, still have this veil over their face when the Old Testament, which points to Christ. Remember Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them you think they you have eternal life, and they are what testifies of me. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. And here, this veil is over them. They have a spiritual veil because their minds are blinded. But, end of verse 14, this veil is done away in Christ. It's done away. And then verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, then the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Jesus is that Spirit that gives life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, open, there's no veil. No veil. Okay. When we behold as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same glory, same image, excuse me, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we read this book, as we spend time in this book, we observe the glory of God, the glory of Christ. We read of it, the fact that the sinless one, without blemish or spot, gave his blood to redeem us, to buy us back from sin, from all the penalty of sin. When we read that he will not ever lose us, that he will never forsake us. He'll never turn away from us because he gave his life for us. When we read of how he will return in glory and he will judge those who have rejected him. When he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we read this, the glory of God changes us into more Christ-likeness. We become more like Christ. We become more sanctified, more set apart, more usable to the Lord as we behold the glory of Christ that's revealed in this book. Following God, we fear the Lord. We stand in awe and reverence, in honor and worship of him. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. We only know what he loves and hates through reading his word, or hearing it, or studying it for ourselves. We have to have a teachable spirit. We have to depend on the Lord. We're not sufficient, not in ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. We have to depend on the Lord. We have to search for it as for hid treasure. Think of little children as they look for their Easter eggs, all right? Or if you do Christmas things, if you hide any Christmas presents, they search for them. Why? Because they want the treasure. Searching for treasure entails work, labor. We need to expend labor, effort, to bring up the treasures from God's Word. And as we study it and read it and see our Lord reflected in it, we become more like him. Just as Moses, spending time with the Lord, physically had that glow that reflected and told others that he had been with God, as we spend time in prayer and in the Word, we are changed. Our Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome and amazing God. Father, help us to not be so tied up and committed to earthly things that we neglect eternal things. Thank you that we can rejoice because our name is written in heaven because of the Lamb. Thank you for our shepherd who leads us, who knows us, who calls us by name. Give us ears to hear his voice. Give us feet to follow him. Father, we praise you for your great blessings and all that you've done for us and all that you will do for us continually throughout the ages. And how you hold up us, the church, to the spirits to show your wisdom. How that works out, Lord, we are amazed. And yet, your word says that. Father, thank you. We pray that you would use us to reflect glory and your light into a dark world to those whose minds, hearts are blinded. May we, through acts of kindness and words of the gospel, be able to turn many from sin and shine as stars. Thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. Amen.